Amen. Shall we just pray? Lord, we praise you this morning for your great grace and your great mercy. And we pray now, Lord, that as we come around your word, that the Holy Spirit himself will open the ears and the eyes of our understanding in order that we might understand what it is that you have to say to us. We ask it for your name's sake. Amen. Amen. I'd like to read a few verses from 1 John chapter 4, from verse 8 to the end of the chapter, and then the first three verses of chapter 5. 1 John chapter 4, starting to read at verse 8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Saviour of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we. As he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this condemnation and this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him is begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. I'd like to talk this morning a few minutes about love's absolute promise. Now, a few years ago, when I was coming up to my 70th birthday, my daughter said to me, she said, Dad, what's your favourite Bible text? I said, well, Joanne, I've got so many of them. So she said, well, I want to put one on a bit of a plaque for you, for your 70th birthday. So which one would you like me to put on a plaque? And so I thought for a long, long time, because there are so many verses in God's word that are precious to us. And then it came to me, there's one verse that I think encapsulates everything that there is to understand about our salvation, and that's Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And so that's the little text she put on the plaque she made for me for my 70th birthday. And that's my text this morning. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now, in order to start what I have to say this morning, I want to ask whether or not you've ever had a questionnaire to fill in. Maybe it's something that you thought you might be eligible for, something that was on offer, and in order to assess your eligibility, you had to fill this questionnaire. And if you notice that these questionnaires are never short, they're always long. You know, there may be 40 or 50 questions, and you struggle through from question 1 to question 50, and then you get to question 50 and find out the way that you answered question 4 completely disenfranchised you for what was on offer. So all the rest of the questions had been a waste of time. Well, this morning I want to look at the end of the verse, before the beginning of the verse, to make sure that we understand how well we meet the eligibility clause. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And so I'd like to investigate for a few moments those words, the called according to his purpose. His purpose. What is God's purpose? What was God's purpose? What continues to be God's purpose? Well, there are many things about the purpose of God that we don't understand. There are many things about the purpose of God that we cannot fathom. But there are some things about the purpose of God that are quite easy for us to understand. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, a few pages prior to where we read, reminds us that the purpose of God in sending Jesus was to destroy the works of the devil. God's primary purpose is to negate what power and what control and what authority Satan has over each one of us. And that purpose was accomplished in Christ because he broke the chains of cancelled sin. His purpose, his plan, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9 tells us that that purpose and that plan was formulated before the foundation of the world, before anything happened, before God spoke the word, let there be light. His purpose was fixed and established. And the fulfillment of that purpose, in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 11, we are told is in Christ. Christ is the fulfillment of the purpose of God. And the purpose of God was to deliver us from our sin and to restore us to a place of fellowship. So this morning, if you have been delivered from your sin and if you have been restored to a place of fellowship with Jesus, then I want to tell you this morning, you are fulfilling and part of the fulfillment of the purpose of God. But you know, it also talks about being called according to that purpose. Those who are the called according to that purpose. Well, you know, God's call has been addressed to all. Isaiah in 45, verse 22, reminds us of the call of God to the ends of the earth. God's call goes out to the ends of the earth. Look to me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved, is what God's word says. But we know this morning, sadly, that the ends of the earth have not responded to that call. And Matthew chapter 20 and verse 16 tells us that many, many are called. And the word of God tells us in other places that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of himself. And yet, this morning, sadly, that is not the case. But you see, that call by so many has been rejected. If we look in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 24, we are met with those chilling words, I have called and you refused. In that verse we read over, or that verse we referred to in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 16, many are called. But the next part of that scripture, next part of that verse is few are chosen. And why is it this morning that few are chosen? It is because there are only a few that have chosen to accept God's call. That call from darkness to light. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 reminds us that call is from darkness into light. Now you would think that that was a no-brainer. You would think that everybody would want to come out of darkness into light. And yet so few respond to that call. Romans 9 verse 24 tells us that call is extended not only to the Gentiles, not only to the Jews rather, but to the Gentiles also. But as we have already said, it is a call that has to require, or does require from us, a response. A call that requires a response. And even when we respond, and even when we respond positively, John 15 verse 6 reminds us You did not choose me, but I chose you. And so this morning, if we have responded to that call, and if we can count ourselves among those who are chosen according to his purpose, then that choice was more about God than it is about us. But this morning, we have chosen. I have decided, the song says, doesn't it, to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Those, us this morning, it's amazing to get our minds around it, but we here this morning were chosen by God before the world was made. We've been thinking about the utter amazement of our salvation this morning. And it is, in fact, an amazing salvation. And were we to contemplate the vastness of the universe and the immensity of God's creation, remember this morning, that before all of that happened, you and me were chosen by God. Before the foundation of the world, he chose us to be part of his kingdom. Our calling to this great cause occurred and was planned and prepared for before the foundation of the world. And who is this call reflected in? Those who love God. Those who love God. Because it's not merely enough to be called. It's not merely enough to be called according to his purpose. The qualifying criteria is those who love God. And we read this morning in those verses from 1 John some of the aspects, some of the characteristics, some of the qualities that are shown or that should be demonstrated by those who claim to love God. And this morning, you know, if we say we love God, then our words should be more than words. Because our love, as we have been reminded this morning in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, is a reactionary love. We love him because he first loved us. Had he not loved us, then there is no way that we could love him. And our love for him is because of his love for us. It's a reactionary love. But it's also a reflective love. It should show forth his nature, his character, and his characteristics in the way we treat one another. The Word of God has an awful lot to say about our relationship with one another and how that relationship of love should unfold and develop and demonstrate itself. It's a responsible love because we should show to the world that we are different. We should show to the world that there is something that is completely different and in many instances completely against and contrary to what the world considers. What does Jesus say to his disciples? Love your enemies. Sometimes we find it hard to love our friends. And like the Word of God says, that we ought to love our enemies. And not in a passive way, but in a very, very practical way. And the love that we have for our enemies should not be able to be discriminated between the love that we have for our friends. Because that's the way God is. God loves each one of us equally. And God loves his enemies as much as he loves you and me this morning. But not only is it a revolutionary love that calls for love above and beyond what would be acceptable, it's a restorative love. I've mentioned many times, I know from this pulpit, the account in John 21 where Peter is restored. And you know, so often we don't seem to have the capacity to understand that God's love is a restorative love. And yet we heard from this pulpit a few weeks ago how we ought to treat a brother that is overtaken by a fault. And the words that we received were that we have to be very careful and very cautious, unless that same fault overtake us. And you know, we ought to be mindful that in many instances, there go I, but for the grace of God. And so oftentimes we can look in judgment rather than in mercy. Oftentimes we can look critically rather than supportively. And yet, when the Word of God talks about loving Him, that's what He's talking about. He's not talking about putting our hands up in a meeting and saying, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. Love is a practical outworking of the presence and the power and the nature and the reality of God living in each one of our lives. Remember what Peter said to Jesus when challenged? The third time he said, Lord, you know everything. You know everything, Lord. You know that I love you. I wonder what would happen this morning if that same question was asked us. Could we say to Jesus this morning, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And what did Jesus say to Peter? He said, become me. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. Become the shepherd. Not the shepherd, but a shepherd. There is only one shepherd. But we are called, as we've been singing this morning. And you know, there's a... I love a lot of the new choruses and the new songs and the overhead projector. But, you know, sometimes there are songs in the hymn book that we don't sing as often as we used to do. And one of my favourite hymns was, Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, precious Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. And this is what that word love is talking about. Those who love God. This morning, if we have that love in our hearts, and we know and we recognize from God's word that we have been called according to His purpose, then this morning, all things work together for good. And let's look for a moment at working together for good. We've said on many occasions that not everything that happens to us is good. Well, if everything that happened to us was good, then God would have nothing to work together, would He? But because in real life and in real experience and in the real world, to coin a phrase, good isn't something that always happens. And in many instances, bad often is what happens. But you know, when God's people experience things, they often cause the Word to wag their finger and say, where's your God now? Look what's happening to you. Surely if God was who you say He is, then this wouldn't be happening to you. But you know, that's not the case. God never promised to insulate us from the world. We are required to live within this world. We are expected to experience all of the things that happen to everyone else that lives in this world. God's not taken us apart and put us in a place where we are immune to suffering, to pain, to anxiety, to distress, to sickness. But God has promised that in those situations, in those circumstances, in that place of testing and trial, not some things, not many things, not most things, not almost all things, but all things, every single set of circumstances that seem to conspire against us, all things work together for good. All things work together for good. And the apostle starts this verse with the two words, we know. He doesn't say we hope. He doesn't say we imagine. He doesn't say even we believe that all things work together for good. He says, we know. We know. Well, I looked up in the dictionary the definition of the word know. And here are some of the things that the dictionary says are related to the word know. To know something is to be aware of it. To know something is to have information about it. To be acquainted with it. To recognize it. To have experience of it. And to understand it. And here the Apostle Paul is saying, we are aware of the fact. We have information that causes us to recognize that that is true. We're acquainted with the reality of this knowledge. We recognize it. We experience it. We understand it. We understand what? That all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Remember Job. And remember what I said earlier about the circumstances of testing and trial. Satan came to God and said, or God said to Satan rather, hast thou considered my servant Job? And Satan said, yeah, fine. Everything in the garden's rosy. Everything's perfect. He has an absolutely perfect life. And that's why he trusts you. He trusts you because he hasn't been subject to any sort of trial or testing. And God said, all right then. You test him. But you can't touch his life. And so we all know what happened in the book of Job. Job lost almost everything. He lost his property and therefore his prosperity. He lost his family, his children. And all of his friends came around and said to him, you must have done something wrong. But in all of this, Job refused to relinquish his trust in God. And the word of God tells us that at the end of his life, Job finished up with four times more than he had at the beginning. Four times more than he lost was restored to him by God. And he had the pleasure of seeing his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren for four generations. Because he was not prepared to relinquish his trust in God. Now, when the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, he says to Timothy, I know who I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And when the Apostle Paul was writing to the Romans, in this verse that we were talking about, he could quite easily have said, I know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Because when we look back at the life of the Apostle Paul, we can see the situations, the circumstances, the dangers, the perils, the distress that he was placed in as a consequence of his service for God. And Paul could have said quite easily, I know, I've experienced, I understand, I have knowledge of the fact that all things work together for good. But the Apostle Paul didn't say, I know. This promise of God this morning that is before us is not an inclusive promise, it's an exclusive promise. It is a promise that God has made to all of us if we love him and we are the called according to his purpose. Why? Because that's God's intention. God's intention for us is good. God's intention for us, no matter what our circumstances are, is to do good to us. In Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11, writing to the captives in Babylon, and seeking to remind them of God's concern for them, Jeremiah says this: God says, I know the thoughts I think towards you. Remembering where they were, in captivity, in desperation, in distress. I know the thoughts I think towards you. Thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Beyond the present circumstances, beyond the situation. And you know, the NIV actually changes the word thoughts for plans and reads like this: I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. The Word of God tells us that He is the Lord who changes not. And if this was God's intention for His people in captivity in Babylon all those years ago, a hope and a future to transform their circumstances from what they were to what they would be, how much more is that not God's, is that not God's intention for us this morning? No matter what our situation, no matter what our circumstances, our thoughts are often so inconsequential. That's where we get the phrase from, it was only a thought. But God's thoughts are different. God's thoughts are His plans, and they illustrate His purpose. And because God's purpose was established before the foundation of the world, we can confidently say with Paul, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. God has no plan B. God has only ever had one plan, and that was plan A. And that was God's, and God's plan was always to do good for you and me, irrespective of our circumstances. And that is His promise to us this morning. Amen.